tearing me up here this morning. Man, I'm about to get my dance on. I'm scared. I'll scare somebody if I do that. Hallelujah. Great to be in the house of the Lord. I just want to say welcome to every person today, old and new, but especially to my good friends here, Ron and Shirley Smith, Dr. Ron and Shirley Smith, all the way from Florida. Stand up and wave at everybody. Come on. Stand up there. Look how good they look. Founding members of this church way back in 1970, something like that, 74. And, of course, just on staff as ministers, just tremendous input into my life personally, their family's life. And then when I was out greeting people at the door, somebody came up behind me and gave me a hug, and I didn't recognize the arm or the hand. So I thought, who is this person? And I turned around, and it was Ron and Shirley, and I about fell over. So good to see you guys. Great to see Tony and Tiffany. Great to have you here. We work out every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday together, and he's here this morning worshiping with us. Every person that's here, we are delighted. Now, we don't normally have a bunch of junk on the platform, but I'm going to work this into my message somehow this morning. Is that all right? Okay, it's great to have you here. Did you introduce yourself to somebody yet that you don't know? You haven't done that yet, huh? Okay. Well, you know, in church, what we're often used to doing is checking out the person's head, you know, behind us. I mean, we kind of look at the way their hair's parted, whether or not they used professional color or not, or whether they need to. You know, we kind of check them out from the back, and we really never get a chance to look at their face. So if you're kind of wondering who is it that's staring at the back of your head, just kind of turn around real quick and look at them and give them a big smile. There you go. All right. Let them know. You say, you know, you're really not that scary after all. I'm not that scared of you. You know, when I was a kid in church, my parents raised us that when you sat down, you weren't allowed to talk, you weren't allowed to look to the right or left, and if you turned around, you got whooped when you got home after church. Couldn't talk either, but in here we love to talk, especially when the preacher's preaching. Oh, no, not to each other. You're supposed to talk back to me. You say, well, what do we say? You say, amen, preach it, preacher, hallelujah. You say, well, I'm not used to that. Try it, you'll love it. You know, you engage yourself in what God is saying and what God is doing. And look, I'm not a golfer either, but I want you to know this. This is for a very, very, very important project. We're going back to Uganda in the northern parts of Gulu and Lira, the largest refugee camp in East Africa, over 40,000 people living in tents and just subhuman conditions. We're going to go back there, and we're going to do three things. We're going to bring a medical clinic. We're going to do children's ministry, and we're going to do a leadership conference all at the same time. I need a team of about 20 people that will be willing to travel with us. Of course, you travel at your own risk. And I say that because I need to do a disclaimer. It's a foreign country, third world, and there's a lot of uncertainty there, but Jesus will be with you. Amen. I'll be there too, but I don't count, okay? So you really want to depend on Jesus. But that's what this golf outing is all about. It's an investment into the lives of people who we are connected to via Christ. Did you know that we're connected to one another? And if they name the name of Christ, they're your brother and they're your sister. It matters not. They're living in abject poverty. Doesn't matter what color their skin is, how much education they have, what kind of foods they have, or what their culture dictates. They are your family. And we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a big hand one more time. Come on, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, somebody said there's an article in the recent Cleveland Business Insider magazine that features ourselves, Church on the Rise, and I don't know, some other church, and they actually put our pictures in there, and I didn't know that they were going to give that picture. It's kind of a casual. I felt a little embarrassed when I saw it. I thought, gee, I needed to be more stately and perhaps a little more religious looking. I'm Paul Andre standing there behind his pulpit with a Bible. I'm leaning up against my wife going, I can hardly wait to get home because we're going to have some fun. I said, what kind of deal is that? But anyway, we're excited about that. Don't forget the new Eastside edition of Church on the North Coast is opening September 23rd at Beechwood Embassy Suites. We're excited. We have 50 families already that have committed to being a part of that church. Isn't that great? It's another location. It's not a new church. It's just another location. I'll preach here. When we finish, I'll get in the car and we'll go out there. Worship team, when they finish, they'll zip on out of here, set up worship over there, create an atmosphere like we enjoyed this morning. Then I'll come in and preach. And then in the afternoon, I'll go take a nap. That's what we'll do. But God is speaking to expand. You remember the old Love Center concept we had where there was a hub and reaching out all over the region? God has spoke to my heart and confirmed it from the UK, South Africa, and Amherst, Ohio. Three prophetic words supporting the very same vision that it's time for us to do this. Continue to strike the ground. Do not limit God. God will fill it if we open Him up. And so we're going to be stepping out in faith and believing with us. And we need workers. We need people that will be willing to help set up, tear down, be an usher, be a big smile on your face, welcome people, and let people know that we celebrate God's love and we celebrate one another. Hey, listen, this morning I want you to take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Caesarea Philippi is an incredible place. There are three little streams that come together to form in northern Israel. The Great Jordan River coming from Mount Hermon, the snow-capped mountain of Israel, about 10,000 feet above sea level. There on the massive rock face of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus was with his disciples. And in that place, there was a lot of worship of idols and other gods. And Jesus really confronted those gods, and he declared to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And some began to declare, "You are the prophet Isaiah, you are John the Baptist in the flesh, you're Jeremiah." And they're going on with all of their opinions about who Christ is. Much like today, people want to classify or put Jesus in a status of some kind of their own experience. But Jesus said, "I don't know what other people are saying, but I want to know what you're saying. What do you say about me?" And they looked around and they really weren't sure. They had been persuaded by a generation. And if you're here this morning and you have been persuaded by the opinions of others, please listen to what I'm saying. If you've only known what you've been taught and have never read in the Word of God about Jesus Christ, Peter finally got a revelation from heaven and not an opinion of man. And suddenly he stepped out of the crowd and spoke up and he said this, "Thou art the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And he probably looked around and went, "Whoa, where'd that come from? I don't know, I never knew that before." You see, there is a direct impartation from the Spirit of God as to who Christ is. And that's my prayer today and every time we meet corporately, that we will come face to face with His divinity, with His glory and with His power, to know who God is, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who breathed life into mankind. And Peter identified who he was, and Jesus said, "Flesh and blood." In other words, religion, the opinions of people, that's what you've heard, the teaching that you've received, has not given you this revelation. But my Father, which was in heaven, He is the one who has told you who I am. And he said, "Upon this revelation, I will build my church." Look at somebody and say, "Good morning, church." See, we have a misconception thinking that buildings are the church. Stained glass is the church. Pews are the church, but the church are the called out ones. You and I, Peter the apostle, declared us to be living epistles. We are the body of Christ. And he said, "Upon this church," or "upon your lives, the gates of hell will not prevail against my people, against my church, against those who name me as their Savior, as their Christ." That gives us an advantage. You know, going into a battle, you're always looking for the advantage. If you're a good coach, I don't care if you coach soccer or you coach basketball, you're looking to exploit the weakness of your opponent. And you're coaching your team to be able to find the advantage and take advantage of it, right? So it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coaching us, if we'll listen, to tell us this is the advantage. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." In other words, if you operate in love, 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, you cannot fail. Do not determine and define success by the standard of the world, which mostly determines about the amount of things that you amass, whether or not you have a reputation and notoriety, whether you've made a movie or written a book. My friend, you can be, in the eyes of men, a great success, but yet in your own experience and in the eyes of God, an utter failure. But if you operate in love, you can never fail. Thus the question, if you knew going into it that you absolutely could not fail, what is it that you would attempt to achieve? Meaning, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you and I when we operate in the love of Jesus Christ. I think we ought to just thank God for His love. Lift your hands with me right now. Come on. Lift your hands with me right now. Say, Father, I thank you that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you, God, for giving me the love of God so that I can love one another. Thank you, Lord, that I have this morning in Jesus' name. You see, I believe that God is looking for a people somewhere on the earth. I believe that God is looking for an individual, looking for a group of people who can be the real church on this planet. This morning, as I and you, we woke up, the people all over this world were praising God. When I was in Africa just 2 weeks ago, 7 hours prior to the time you convened to give God praise, we had already had praise. And so over as the sun rises across the planet on this great day, God's people are sending up praises unto the Lord. And I'm so grateful that the whole earth is giving God glory. The whole earth is giving God praise. And when you send up a praise to God, you are joining the body of Christ all over the earth. Every nation, every tongue, every culture, giving God the glory and giving God the praise. Oh, come on, let's just praise him right now. Come on, hallelujah. Giving you glory and giving you praise. You see, God is looking for a people. God is looking for a people to be great. I like the challenge on Thursday night from Dr. Gary Brewster. He said this, what kind of a great king, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would he be if he ruled over a people that were a mess, a people that were subpar, a people that were poor, a people that could not achieve anything? Listen to me, because Jesus is a great king, that tells me that there's greatness in you and in me. That means that we can do great things for God, not ourselves, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it's being done in heaven. See, God is looking for a people who will say, I want to be a great church. I'm looking for a great church. You know, a lot of people will say that. Are you looking for a good church? Then come to ours. I want to rephrase that. Good, better, best, never let it rest till good turns to better and better turns to best. I don't want to go to a good church. I want to find a great church. I want to be like the churches of the New Testament that were known for their great faith. I want to find a place where I can fellowship on a daily basis that was known for their generosity. I want to go to a house where people love, and all over the world they have a reputation, not because of their size, not because of their pastor's reputation or notoriety, but because of the love of God, the genuine love of Christ that dwells among the people. And everybody talks, oh, when you go to the church in Lorraine, when you go up to church on the North Coast, you feel the love of God, the generosity of God, the forgiveness of God. My friends, this is what makes a church great. Can we dare to believe that our church can be that kind of a church? Listen, it's not us and them. When you walked in the door, you became us. We are one body. And to the degree that you desire greatness is what our reputation will be. So therefore, we must all conform to the image of Christ. We should die okay to ourselves on a daily basis. And we should accept the responsibility to a community that is looking for reality, that is looking for authenticity, that is tired of religion, that is tired of obligations, that is tired of practice and running through religious hoops. They're looking for the reality of the substance of the very presence of God. And they're not going to find it just from a pulpit. They're not going to find it just from a choir. They've got to find it among the church, the born-again bunch, those that have been bought with a price. That's you and that's me. Come on, look over at somebody, shake a neighbor's hand on your right and your left and say, good morning, church. We somehow have to get this out of our mentality that it's not the building. It's not the organization. It's not a denomination. It's we, the people, for the people, by the people. They had it right. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. And I want to be a great church. I want to attend a great church. But if you are waiting for the church to get its act together before you give her another chance, because some of you have drifted away from the local church. Some of you, even by listening to my voice, whether it be internet or DVD or CD, someone gave you this specifically because they know your condition. If you're waiting for the church to get its act together before you give her another chance, soon the church will be too far ahead of you for you to ever catch up again. Because the real church, the called out ones, those those that love God with all their heart, soul, their strength and their might, and love their neighbor as their self, are moving forward. They're making a forceful advance. They're going step by step. They're walking after Jesus. They're not where they were when you left. And when you come back, it may be just too far for you to catch up. This is your time now to make a commitment. I must go back to the local church. I must make her great. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, please, if you will, turn with me. If you don't have a Bible, we conveniently have placed the Word of God in technology. I wonder what Jesus would have said had he preached the Sermon on the Mount to 5,000 there on the northern shores of the lake called Galilee, if he would have had this kind of technology. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. Everybody said, rebuilding.
Rebuilding.
Oh, shout it out, rebuilding.
That
he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Let me just stop there. Ladies and gentlemen, if a church is not rebuilding, then you will have no resistance. It wasn't until the Jews made a decision to rebuild what that had fallen and broken down that the opposition became furious, became indignant. When you begin to rebuild a life from ashes, when you begin to rebuild a marriage that has been centered in strife and struggle, when you begin to rebuild your life and come after God hard and really follow hard after God, that is when Sanballat and Tobias will become indignant and furious. Look at the next verse, please. Verse 2, Nehemiah chapter 4. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they," next verse, "complete in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish?" Stones that are burned. Stones that are burned. Thus the illustration of the pile of rocks that are on this platform this morning. You see, if you were to look at building materials, if you were to look at something that you were going to rebuild, a structure, you certainly would not come to a trash heap. You certainly would not come to a rubbish pile. You certainly would not go to a region or a location where things that had once stood erect as a memorial to an architectural genius and to that which is fortified and strong at one time, you wouldn't go there and say, "Let's rebuild with this material." You would begin looking at Home Depot or Lowe's and you'd try to find the best of the best. You would look for the latest materials that are durable and technology has brought to improvement and have a 30-year guarantee. Why would we go to a heap of rubbish? Why would we go to burnt stones? But notice in Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible says that they exactly did that. That God said, "I'm going to rebuild these walls and I'm going to take not new materials, but I'm going to take the materials that have once stood in that place, that have been removed from that place and have been ruined in that place and left in an ash heap. I'm coming for them." I want you to know about a true church. A true church will never forget the people that have come through the bruising and have come through the struggles and have come through the woundings and have been left for dead, who have been left to be an addict, who have left to be a failure, who have left to be a whoremonger or an adulterer, who have left to be that one that seeks after the philosophies of men and write off a generation. I don't care if you're pierced everywhere in your body. I don't care if you're shot up last night. I don't care if you've been in a homosexual or lesbian affair. I don't care if you just got out of jail yesterday at noon and had to pay your bond. I don't care where you've come from or how burnt your life has been. God said, "I'm looking for stones, not new stones, not perfect stones, not stones that come off the shelf of the Home Depot and the Lowe of this generation. I'm looking for stones that come, that have been burnt, that have paid the price, that have gone through the fire that nobody else wants. I want the stones that everybody else would pass by. I'm looking for people who have been broken and bruised, who have been left desolate, who have been deserted, who have been forsaken and who have been forgotten. I'm looking for people that I can look at and breathe my life into them and rebuild their lives." My friends, that's the true church. We never, ever, ever, ever give up on people. And if you give up on people, you're not the true church. You're just another religion. I don't care how bruised they are and how bad they are. I don't care how many times they messed up and how many times they've forsaken you. You never give up on people. Why? Because God never gave up on you. Because God will always be with you. God will always reach out to you. It matters not how many times you've been knocked down or how many times you've knocked somebody else down. God's still standing there knocking on the door of your heart and says, if any man will open on the door, I will come on to him. He did not say, if any man open the door and clean up his life, if any man first will get religion, if any man first will know my Bible. He said, if any man will just open the door. I'm talking to somebody today whose life has been disqualified by the standards of your religion. The life that you have been living has been disqualified by the opinions of other people. But I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to tell you that God has not disqualified you. God has not forsaken you. And He's ready to build your life out of the rubble of your past, because He is a God that repairs the breach. It's interesting, you know, that today people want to write others off. It's a sad commentary on our generation. The anger and the rage that lives within us. So much so that recently in our own city, road rage took over a young man, pulled out a gun when somebody walked in front of his truck, and he shot him dead. In my mind, from time to time, I think of poor little Jessica as she was abducted in Florida. And I think of the heinous crime of this man who would be so possessed to abuse this girl sexually and then bury her alive and leave her for dead. My God, what's wrong with this man? I think of the 60s of Charles Manson. I think of Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin and Uganda, who killed over 1 million people. So many corpses that they floated across Lake Victoria that you could not cross one lake side of the lake to the other, the largest lake in the continent of Africa, without hitting a corpse. And I know some of you are going to have difficulty with this. And those are the extremes. But they're nothing but burnt stones that have been seared with the hot iron of sin and the disillusionment of a generation that did not know how to pass on God's love. And little children that are being raised throughout this country whose fathers are sexually abusing them and whose uncles are advantaging them. Whose children are being abandoned and locked in closets, whose parents are too busy to think about time with them because their careers are too important, who grow up only hoping that dad would show up this time and never does. And somehow we disqualify people like them as horrific crimes as Idi Amin or Mussolini or Adolf Hitler, or any of the tyrants of our generation. As vile of acts that they have committed. I stand here in the gap between the sin and the cross, and I say to the sinner, to the burnt stone, that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you too can be saved. See, I believe that He was created in the image of God. I believe that God had a purpose and a destiny for every one of those tyrants. I believe that God has a plan for you. It matters not how many men you've slept with over the weekend. It matters not what disease that you've contracted. It matters not how your education has profiled and what successes you've had in this world. I want you to know that there is a pile, not up on these steps, but in these pews, of burnt stones that God says, I'm going to rebuild the temple. But I want you to get this, because this is so important. And this is what God said. God said this. He said, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? That means that the brand new material, those that don't have a reputation, those that haven't messed up like I've messed up, even though they've been in the church a long time,
Even though grandpappy saved, was saved, and daddy was saved, and now they're saved, and liquor had never touched their lips, and drugs had never been injected into their veins. Even though they've never kissed that man or that woman, even though they've not done those vile things, God said, I'm going to take the vile. I'm going to take the broken. I'm going to take those that have been bruised. I'm going to take the wounded. I'm going to take those out of the ash heaps. I'm going to take those that have been burnt by the world's dishevelments and the world's forsaking them. And I'm going to rebuild my house. And he said the house that's going to be rebuilt in the latter times is going to have greater glory than the house that was built in the former times. I want you to be encouraged today, church. Do not disqualify you from something God already qualified you. And it's not by might or power, but it's by my spirit. It's not by your merit or my merit. It's by the merits of Christ. It's faith in the finished work. For I no longer live, but I now live in the Son of God. And the life I live by faith in Him. Because I live and I move and I have my being. Your glory is going to be greater. I believe in this last hour, God's going to raise up powerful places of victory. I believe as we incorporate the love of God, I believe that as we begin to understand that nobody left behind, nobody forsaken, this is Ohana, this is family, that I am committed to you and your success impacts me. There's no competition here. I'm not trying to be better. I'm not trying to keep up with the Joneses. I'm trying to get you to go beyond where I've ever gone before, because I know when you go, you've got to take me with you. How can one part of the body cross the finish line without the other part being declared the winner? Can I illustrate for you? If I'm running a race and the finish line is the front of that carpet, and I begin to run, and my right leg begins to cross the line, is my leg declared the winner? Or am I declared the winner? Even though my back leg hasn't crossed the finish line. Even though my front leg has crossed, but my back leg has not. Even though my right hand has, but my left hand isn't. Even though my nose has, and my back of my head and my ears haven't. Listen, if you get a success and you cross into victory, your victory is my victory. As long as you cross, I've got to cross. That's why I've got to be connected to where you are. I want you to win. And when you win, I win. Hallelujah. That's a good place to give God praise. Come on. That's a good place to give God praise. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, and I'm trying to hurry, but I'm just having too much fun. That you do not become sluggish. The writer of Hebrews tells those Hebrew Christians, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and what? Inherit the kingdom or inherit the promises. Say that with me. Through faith and patience. Faith and patience. Now, and is a conjunctive word, meaning that you can't have faith without patience and can't have patience without faith. You can't inherit the promises without faith and what? Patience. Now, let me ask a question. I'm not trying to get on anybody's case. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just going to ask you, how many have heard of the recent faith movement across the body of Christ? Let me see your hand. Okay, you've heard of the faith movement. How many have heard of a patience movement? Why is it that we're so willing to embrace faith and forsake patience?
Come on now. That's good.
I believe this. If it takes faith and patience to inherit the promises of God, then somebody ought to write Ken Copeland and help him understand that it's not just by faith. Unless I'm reading my Bible incorrectly. Let me look at it one more time. That you do not become sluggish, but inherit those through what? Faith and patience. Inherit the promises. So I think we ought to start a movement called the patience movement. Now I'm going to tell you, the faith movement will have more of a following than the patience movement. Because the faith movement only requires you to say. The patience movement requires you to be. And it's a whole lot easier to talk than it is to walk. Oh, you didn't get me, see? See, to be patient means I got to work this thing into my character. I've got to be what I'm saying. I can't just say, I believe in God to meet all my needs. I got to start acting like I believe God to meet all my needs. So it's through faith and patience. Now look at somebody and tell them, say it's both faith and patience.
Now, I told you we talk in church, so don't get nervous. You know, a lot of people are looking for the perfect church. I mean, I'm looking for the perfect church. I used to have a pool when my children were growing up, and I said, I'm only going to get this pool if you guys clean it. Oh, Dad, we'll clean it. You know all the classic story. We're only going to get a dog if you'll feed it and clean up after. Oh, Dad, we'll do it. I'm out there picking up the stuff, feeding the dog. And I'm out there cleaning the pool every morning, adding the chemicals, making sure the pH balance is accurate. I mean, know what I'm talking about, the pH balance. So I get the pH balance perfect. The pool is clean. My kids come running in after school. I just cut the grass, and I always have a pan of water to put their feet into before you go into the water, so you keep the water clean. But they don't ever do that. They jump right over the pan and into the pool. And what happens when they get into the pool? They throw off the pH balance. That's sort of like a lot of churches. The only time we want people to come in is if they step in and get cleaned up first. Or if you're looking for the perfect church, as soon as you jump in, you've thrown off everything. You say, no, no, I'm perfect. I beg to differ. So if you're looking for a perfect church, give it up. Come on, tell somebody behind you, give it up. You'll never be perfect. Even as good as you think you might be, you're not perfect. You see, church life, I believe the local church is the foundation of all kingdom life. And people have forsaken the local church in this hour, in this generation, because they say they can worship at home. They say they don't need the local church. I don't need the body of Christ, and I don't need people in my life, because every time I get with people, I get hurt. Maybe the issues aren't with them. Maybe the issue is with you. So I stay away from the local church. I read my Bible and I pray every day. Well, sir, I beg to differ. Ma'am, I beg to differ. You may not like what I'm saying, but I'm telling you the truth. You see, someday I've got to stand before God for every word that I have spoken, for every idle word and for every preached word. And I don't want to stand before God and watch people say, preacher, why didn't you tell me? And I'm sure there's many things that I need to say that I haven't yet said. But I'm going to tell you the truth, that you cannot be rightly joined to the head without being properly joined to the body. You can't be. You say, yes, I can. No, you can't be. How could you be joined to the head if you are the body of Christ? Say, I'm the body of Christ. If you're the body of Christ, and I think I have an illustration here, and I had a PowerPoint today, but I kind of forgot it. Do you have it? Can I catch up? I got about six of them I need to get. Okay, forget that. We already said that. We should never. Oh, that's a good one. Let's go back to that one. Oh, there it is. Whoop. Give me the snowman. Where's the snowman? There he is. It's not possible to be properly joined to the head and not joined to his body. The moment you join to the head, you are automatically joined to the body. Or you don't have a snowman, you have a snowhead. If you don't have a head, you have a snow body. But you don't have a snowman. And so people today who are rebelling against the local church because they can't find the perfect church, because they've been hurt, or they don't like what's going on. Well, wake up and smell the coffee. Life is hard. And you're going to find people that rub you wrong. Even me, as perfect as I am. I have been known to rub people wrong. I've been known to downright offend people. I don't try. I'm just trying to be me. But it's interesting that God put me in your life. Some of you are saying, thank you, Jesus. And others are going, oh, God, why me? But we cannot be properly joined to the head and not joined to his body. Here's the problem in this hour and generation. We have too many alternatives. It's like a menu at a restaurant. What would you like to eat? Would you like pulled pork, pulled chicken? Would you like greens? What would you like? Hamburger, salads, soup. What kind of soup do you have? Well, we have these three soups. Don't you have this kind of soup? No, we have these three. And so as a church, we're looking for the perfect church, the perfect environment. And we go church hopping instead of getting church connected. Remember what I said, that the kingdom of God, the life of the kingdom of God flows out of the local church. And it's vitally important that you're connected to the local church. Because we are called to go from glory to glory. Show them 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are called to go from glory to glory and victory to victory, not defeat to defeat. Let me say this one more time. Not long ago, I met a couple who left our church about 8 years ago. I don't know, maybe it's 9 years ago. And I bless anybody that leaves our church. Some people think, well, there's always something wrong with the church when somebody leaves our church. But have you ever considered there could be something wrong with them? But most of the time, the indictment is towards me or the church that we didn't do something right. But maybe they didn't do something right. But here's the point. You never leave a situation in defeat. 9 years later, after pleasantries and meeting for the first time in 9 years, here's what they said. Pastor, we just want to say, with his head down, shoulders rounded, we just want to say we're sorry for the way we left. We shouldn't have left that way. Now, sir, for 9 years, you carried that. And that's a defeat. And God didn't call you to defeat. He called you to victory. You say, well, that doesn't affect us. Oh, yes, it does. Because if you have a mentality of defeat, it's hard to be more than a conqueror. So I don't want to walk out of any situation until I get the victory. Meaning, I'm not going to bail out, back out. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to walk away until I have the total and complete victory in my spirit over that situation. Because God didn't call me to defeat. He called me to victory. Say with me, from glory to glory. He's changing me. You see, we need to be changed from glory to glory and to victory to victory. You see, Satan dwells in darkness. How many knew that? That's right. So most who refrain from a vital church, from a local church, are hiding something. I know this makes a lot of people angry and nervous and you disagree with me, but I'd rather be controversial than just benign. I figure this way, if you're talking about me, even if it's bad, you're talking about me. Hallelujah. How can I say this to help us understand? You see, Adam and Eve, let's use that. Walk with God in the coolness of the day until they messed up. And they said, girlfriend, God's about to show up like he does every day. It's church time. It's 11 o'clock. But I ain't going. Let's go to the church of the shrubs. And so what did they do? They got some fig leaves. Found a church of the shrubs. And hid. And God come walking in. Church is starting. I come to magnify the Lord, praise his holy name, lift Jesus higher, ha! Lift Jesus higher. I just don't. We're looking around saying, Adam, Eve, how come you don't come to this church anymore? Well, the preacher didn't shake my hand. No, that ain't the real reason. You know that ain't the real reason. Adam, did you eat of that tree? Not me. It was a woman that you gave me, God. That's the one that made me do it. People that can't stick to a vital church life are hiding something. What you hiding? Listen, my life is an open book. I am not perfect, and I have not gone 30 days without committing a sin. I know that some of you are shocked by that because you thought I was perfect. And that I don't sin. Yes, even I on occasion do sin. But I'm not hiding my sin.
When we were praising him today, I bowed on my knees and I said, God, I'm unworthy. But Lord, only say come and I will come. Father, I just come before you thanking you that the blood of Christ cleanses me from all my sin and gives me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Get connected vitally to your local church. Get connected to a place where there's life and not death. Get connected to a place where there's relationship and not religion. Because the time has come today that we must be properly joined to the head. 1 John chapter 1, 6 and 8. I'm going to close with this. It's vital that we enter into what we call koinonia. If we say that we have fellowship with him, everybody say fellowship. It's a Greek word saying koinonia. Say that, koinonia. It says koinonia with him. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So to walk in darkness is to hide from the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. We just come to light and say, God, here I am. And we koinonia with one another. Watch this. This is vital. Please, if you didn't get anything else I said this morning, because I've said a lot of things. And we koinonia with one another. Remember now it said koinonia with God? Everybody say koinonia with God. Now say koinonia with one another. Notice the scripture. We koinonia with one another, conjunctive word, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How does the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sin? When we koinonia with him. Oh, this is open book test. And you koinonia what? With one another. So a person that says, I don't need a local church, doesn't read their Bible. Koinonia means this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us means this. A vital, intertwined relationship that makes two or more inseparable. That's the process of church on the North Coast. Love, loving God, one another, volunteering in the kingdom, evangelizing the world. It's the one another piece that is so vital to allowing the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all of our sin. And if we're not going to get where we are called to be without the rest of the body, you and I need to be with the body if we're going to get connected, if we're going to accomplish our destinies in God. Regardless of the present condition of people, I'm happy to shake a hand of a sinner. I'm happy to hug the neck of an alcoholic. I'm happy to welcome a person of promiscuity. I'm happy to sit here. Matter not your reputation. And break your alabaster box and pour out your fragrance upon Christ and I'll worship with you. Let us not despise the brokenhearted. Jesus is looking for burnt stones to rebuild the glory of the temple. And I said, God, don't let me be a church that wants the latest and the greatest. Let me take the charred pieces of life. Help me not to discard them. Help me not to consider them subpar. I believe there's a generation of people that are in discarded fields called life, looking for hope. Well, the church has looked for the latest Manhattan aspects of marketing, looking for the most successful, the people with all the money, the people with all of it together, the sharp-looking couples, the people of the same ethnicities, the people with education. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes there's people that have no education. Maybe they're on welfare. Maybe their ethnicity is not something you're familiar with. Maybe they come in with tattoos and piercings, and their hair punked out, and the smell of alcohol and cigarettes on their breath. God said, pick them up, put them in the wall, because the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former temple.
And God's going to take the burnt pieces of this generation and build his house. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Come on, give God praise this morning. Hallelujah. Give God praise this morning. Come on, give God praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. You're a mighty God. You're a wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I'm here this morning and my life has been burnt, wounded, broken. I've been displaced. I've been forsaken and I've been forgotten. I came here this morning looking for hope. I've come here looking for help. I've come here looking for a relationship with God. I've been seeking you. Let me just say this to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, those under the hearing of my voice. It's not a mistake that you're here or that you're listening. It's God's loving arms reaching out to your heart, crying out, I love you, speaking to you that I've got a plan for your life. I'm not going to discard you. I'm not going to not use you. Because if you could use anything, Lord, can you use me? You say, Pastor, I need prayer this morning. I don't know God. I really don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never really received him as my Lord and my Savior, but this morning I want to do that. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. I'll welcome you. And guess what? After you jump in, we'll worry about the pool later, but let's have some fun today. We'll balance the pH again. Don't worry about it. Nobody looking around, every head bowed, you say, Pastor, I need that prayer. Pray for me. All over this room, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's a step of boldness. It's an act of reaching out to a living God. Just you and God, nobody else. Nobody's looking. It's just you and God. I want you to stand there as if it's just you and God. And I want you to respond just to him, not me, because, hey, I'm standing where you are. Say, Pastor, I need that prayer. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. I just want you to lift your hand, hold it there for a minute, then put it back down if you need that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you over there as well. Altar ministers, I want you to come right now. Altar ministers, come quickly. Make your way down as fast as you can. Those of you that lifted up your hands, say, you know what, I need that prayer. I want you to move from where you're standing, and I want you to come and pray. Just pray with one of these, a burnt stone that's been placed in the wall. No better, no different than you or I. But you say, you know what, I'm ready to give my life to God. I'm ready to get this thing together. Come on, if you raise your hand all the way from the back, all the way in the middle, those of you who are in the front, come on, right now. Come on, right now, don't wait. Don't wait, don't wait. Come on, come on, come on. This is your moment. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. This is your moment. This is your time. Oh, come on, please don't stand there. Come on, if you want this prayer, come on. Come on, this is your time. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I know this may be uncomfortable for some, but there may be someone standing next to you that's apprehensive, that's unsure. All they need is somebody's loving face to say, I'll go with you. I'll pray with you. Would you like to go and pray? So if you'll turn to somebody on your right or left, in front of you, behind you, reach out a hand to them and bring them to this altar, you'd be doing a great service to them. Would you do that right now? All the way in the back, the middle, front, side. Come on. Ask them right now. Right now, come on. Oh, yes, Lord.
I will bless your word.
Come on. Come on, this is your moment. Come on, ask him. Ask him. Come on, ask him. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him. Come on, worship Jesus. Come on, everybody. Lift your hands up. I will bless the Lord. Somebody.
Oh, I will bless the Lord forever. I'll bless your holy name.
This morning, we want to do a couple of things before we're dismissed. First of all, I want to extend our deepest sympathies and condolences to the Soto family that is here today. Just laid to rest their father Juan on Thursday. God's peace to you today. May he be with you as you travel back to your families. I want Brother John, who's up here right now praying with somebody, an elder in our church. I want the other elders to come. He goes in for surgery on Monday morning. I want us to begin to lay hands on him and pray for him. I want you, Troy, to do me a favor. I want everybody to be seated for a minute because God's doing something miraculously in this room. Keep that song going. Keep it singing softly. Troy, I want you just to go down the end, those that would like to. I want you to hear the testimony of God. And while we're praying, I want you to find out. I want you to tell us who you are and why you came up. You're looking for God, or you just come for prayer, or you're believing God for restoration in your life. Church, I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is doing. Can we do that right now? Just real quickly. Let's listen right now. Troy, could you help us here? Okay, Troy, we need to hear what's going on. Help us.
Pastor, this is Margaret, and she came up for prayer this morning, and she feels the Lord this morning just urging her closer to him, and she said that God has delivered her this morning of past relationships and alcohol, and she's up here this morning to give her life to Christ and recommit her life to Christ.
You give God praise. Amen. Whoever wants to, not everybody, but if they want to, just come on to the next person. You need to hear this. We really do, don't we? Because God takes this and he turns something beautiful into it. Amen? What else? What else is that? Just talk to anybody, whoever wants to. I will bless the Lord forever.
Earl.
I will bless your holy name. I will bless the Lord forever. I'm going to bless his holy name.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, this is Earl this morning, and Earl's up here on the altar praying. And Earl, tell the congregation why you're up here praying this morning.
My whole entire family.
What do you want for your whole entire family, Earl?
To come to church.
Yeah. Amen. Give the Lord praise, church. Earl, share with the congregation what you feel the Lord saying to you this morning.
He's telling me to bring my family to church and tell Susie to come to church too. And to help my dad and everything. And to help my whole entire family.
Amen. Give the Lord praise, church. Thank you, Earl.
You know, this is why we give in our ministry. This is why we give our tithe and our offering, church. It's not so that the church can get rich. It's so we can get rich with people. So that we can receive people into the kingdom of God. That's why you give your tithe. That's why you give your offering. And that's why we're going to bless the Lord in our giving this morning. And our ushers are getting ready to come. If you're making a check, you can make it to CNC. You're giving cash. There's envelopes there before you. But what's happening down here, Troy? Let's hear what's going on down here.
Pastor, this is Gary. And Gary came up this morning to recommit his life to Christ and get connected to his church this morning.
All right, Gary. Yeah. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Are you ready to give this morning? Let's go ahead and give our offering this morning and our tithe. You could pass it along, please, if you will. We're just so grateful for what God has done and what he's doing in our lives. And I want you to know today, some of you might say, well, Pastor, that's kind of what I am and what I've been, but I'm not that anymore. Some of you may say after church, I need one of them rocks. I need that as a memorial to say, you know what? God still used me anyhow. So you're welcome to take them if you'd like to have one as a memorial of what God has done. But we want to go out with a upbeat, happy note that God is good all the time. Amen. So give me a hoedown song. Something to bless the Lord with. Are you giving your offering? Have we ever done that? Okay. How many are excited about Jesus? Okay, that's 12 of you. Come on, get up on your feet.
Oh, man.
This is awesome. Who is this now?
Amen, church. This is John. What's your last name, John? John Howard. John Howard Jr. came up this morning, church, to give his life to Christ. Amen. He gave his life to Christ this morning. And let me share this with you. He's running for mayor in Elyria this year. Come on, give some praise to the Lord.
Can I get some worshipers up here? Can I get some praisers up here? Come on.
All the time, you are good.
Thank you.